Our scripture passage this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 26. If you have your Bible, either electronically or in the old-fashioned paper version, great. And we hope you have that out. If you don't have that, we do have the passage printed for you in the bulletin, the English Standard Version. Galatians 5, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 26. Hear the word, Lord, for us this morning. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This is God's word. Let's pray for his help as we consider it together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the motto on the front of our bulletin, that we would indeed long to know and share the transforming grace of your Son, Jesus. Would you pour that out this morning from this passage? Would you show us our need for Jesus? Would you show us our need for his grace? Would you show us, Lord, those places in our lives we need to repent of? And help us turn more and more to the living one who died and rose again for us. We ask all this in his precious name. Amen. This morning I want to start off with that very theologically rich story from Frog and Toad called The Garden. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You may know the story. These are some of my favorite stories I used to read when my boys were little. Frog and Toad, of course, are two buddies, and one, I can't remember if it was Frog or Toad, but let's just say Frog has the garden, and Toad's working on one, and he's upset by the fact that his seeds won't grow. And so Frog says, "Well, it just takes a lot of hard work." And so Toad, of course, tries very hard to take him up on that. And so after he plants the seeds, he "Seeds grow!" He yells at the seeds. He chants at them. He gets all worked up, and Frog has to pull him aside and say, "No, Toad, you see, it takes time. It just takes patience. You got to nurture the seeds. You got a little sunshine. You got to get a little rain for them to grow." And he says, "Oh," Toad says, "Okay, I get it now." And Toad, as he's going to sleep at night that night, thinks, "I know there's something wrong. I know why they're not growing. They must be afraid of the dark." And so he goes out and lights a candle and sets it up nearby because he's worried that the seeds are afraid of the dark. And then he reads poetry to them because he must be lonely. He sings songs to them. And he's really encouraged that after he finally falls asleep that night, the next day there are little buds appearing in his little garden. Now, of course, there's probably a lot to take from that story. But what I remember about it in particular is that when I read a passage like this, and then I look at my own life as a Christian, and I look at that list in verse 22 of the fruit of the Spirit in 23, I want so much to have those things grow out of the soil of my life, out of the soil of my heart, out of the soil of my family. And so often I'm impatient with myself. So often, I hope I don't see a lot of these things, but verses 19, 20, and 21, I don't see all those things. You know, I think it's pretty easy to say idolatry, sorcery, they probably don't see too much of that. Drunkenness and orgies, don't see too much of that. But boy, fits of anger? Yeah, I see that. What about rivalries or dissensions or divisions? Enmity, a strife, or jealousy? See, I think sometimes we look at those things, we see the big ones like sexual immorality or sorcery and think of, well, that's somebody else's problem. But you see, the list is pretty comprehensive. I think all of us have experienced those things in some degree. I guess my point is that as a Christian sometimes, I know I'm saved by grace, but I want to be transformed. I want to become a better man than I am now. And I get frustrated. I'm like Toad, okay? I want to see the garden grow. So I guess my point in the sermon this morning is, how does that happen? What is the nature of the conflict inside of us in every Christian? And how do we find the path to victory? How do we become more like the man described in verses 22 and 23 and not the man described in verses 20 and 21? Let's consider that together as we look at God's word together this morning. First, look at the nature of the conflict inside of us. Let's read verses 16, 17, and 18 again. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We have a conflict inside of each of us, those of us who know Jesus. There's kind of the old man and the new man, or the old woman, the new woman, if you'd rather use that term, the old person or the new person. There's the old person, the old nature inside of us that continues to dwell and be natural, that kind of continues to live the way we used to live before we knew Jesus. It's the way that it's the kind of thing that reminds our friends and neighbors of hypocrisy. I have a family member who swears he's never going to go to church again because all those Christians are hypocrites. And I have to say, you're right. We are hypocrites. And there's always room for one more, is, by the way, the thing I really want to say after that, but I don't have the chance to say it. It's probably wise not to do that at that time. But there's a sense in which all Christians, if we're honest with each other, there's two parts growing inside of us. There's two seeds. There's the old nature, our sin, the part that we've been saved from the penalty of sin by what Jesus has done for us. But the penalty of sin, or the power of sin, still works in us. And then, of course, there's the new seed, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The Spirit, it's referred to over and over again 7 times in this passage, the Holy Spirit is referred to. So this probably sets a record for a Presbyterian minister to say the word Holy Spirit this many times in a sermon. But there's a sense of conflict that Paul talks about. He talks about it in the book of Romans as well. It's not just in Galatians, but perhaps some of you are even more familiar with this. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Now, I think of Paul as a pretty spiritual guy. He was the greatest missionary of all time, the greatest church planter of all time. He wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. He invented a great deal of the doctrines that we confess today, so to speak, and put them forth. But listen to how this man struggled with his own sin, beginning verse 15 of Romans chapter 7. "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but that I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Flesh and the spirit are this constant conflict. And I'm going to tell you the bad news first. It's going to keep going. For those of you who are Christians, that conflict is going to keep going. There's no time when you finally arrive at age 45 or 50 or 55 or 60 or 65 or 70 or 75 or whatever it is. It's not like the 25th anniversary of your Christian conversion, you finally say, "Aha, I am finally arrived. I am sanctified. I have defeated the flesh once and for all. I am victorious." That's the bad news, is that we won't finally have complete victory in this battle until we're with Jesus, until we're with Him 100%, until we die or until He comes again to redeem all things. But the good news is that victory is within our grasp. That small victories can be won along the road, that we can taste the ultimate victory in our lives as we continue to do. Of course, the key, you'll see from Paul, is to walk by the Spirit, he says. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. He says it again in verse 18, that you're led by the Spirit. I'm going to talk more about that in verses 24 through 25, but there's a key here to make sure that you're connected with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Just keep that in mind for just a few minutes for now. So that's the nature of the conflict. The flesh and the Holy Spirit are constantly battling within us. And if you haven't tasted that, I want to talk to you after the service. I'd like to know what it is that you're doing that we're not. And then verses 19 through 21, then talk about the works of the flesh. So he kind of looks at the dark side for a minute and describes what this looks like. Verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I could describe these words, first of all, there's a sense in which we all want to take a shower, right, after reading some of these verses, after reading some of these words. It's a lot of junk in there. If I could describe the words, works of the flesh in one phrase, it would be go your own way. The person that does these things, the person who's marked by these things, is his own or her own authority. He or she has decided, this is the way I'm going to live. God be damned, so to speak. And of course, several commentators I read broke these up into different divisions. There's sexuality, there's interpersonal relationships, there's how we deal in society, there's even how we deal with food and drink. I think the key is that this person who does these things, these works of the flesh, defines their own authority. They are their own authority. So if I'm verses 19, 20, and 21, I'm the one who's God in this case. I'm the one who decides what's right and wrong. The problem is that when you have other people in my life who also decide what is right and what's wrong, we're going to come into conflict together. That's where you get things like enmity and strife and jealousy and fits of anger. Because if you have a bunch of people who are always seeking out for their own better best good against other people who are always seeking out for their own best good, you're going to have conflict. It reminds me of the book, The Lord of the Flies. Maybe some of you read that perhaps when you were in school. I know I was made to read it, I think, in 10th grade. I think there's been a movie made of it. You know how the story works. So there's a plane crash. A number of adolescent teens, sorry kids, wind up getting together and making their own society. And it's all about power struggles and how they wind up eventually hurting each other and even worse. The works of the flesh are about serving yourself. It's about taking the world and seeing it as your all-you-can-eat buffet. And so they define sexuality in your own terms. In fact, I'll just deal with that. I think what's most dangerous in our society today is how we've decided that sexuality is something we can define for ourselves. And I'm not talking about just homosexuality, folks. I'm talking about the way in which men and women relate to one another sexually. I think the church lost the debate a long time ago in society when we decided to close our eyes to when people were sleeping with their boyfriends or girlfriends outside marriage. The barn, the cow's already out of the barn? The cat's already out of the barn? Some animal's already out of the barn in this case. I'm not a farmer, as you probably know. And so notice, first of all, that sexual immorality deals with any kind of term of sleeping with someone else outside of marriage. Impurity and sensuality usually deal with homosexuality and lesbianism. But notice those are sins, but they're not a special category of sin. Notice that all these things are sins. Notice Paul says in verse 20 in the warning that those of you who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not the fact that you've ever done those things just once or twice. It's that you're marked by them. It's the fruit that you produce. So if we're constantly producing sexual sin by defining it for ourselves, if we're constantly producing interpersonal sin, we're constantly marked by our anger or our rivalries. We're constantly envious of someone else and what their station in life is. If we constantly seek out to medicate ourselves with being drunk or being high or whatever it is with our addictions. If those are the fruits of our lives and that's all we have, then if we have a faith, I'm not sure it's saving us because it's not transforming us. Paul has a serious warning here. That if you go your own way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why would you want to? You prove yourself to be somebody who doesn't want to be a subject to the king because you are your own king. So he talks about that in verses 19, 20, and 21. Those are the works of the flesh. Thankfully, then, there's the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. The fruit of the Spirit shows our connection to Jesus. It puts others first. Again, I've seen commentators try to put these in different categories that love, joy, and peace deals with God, and gentleness, and or patience, kindness, and goodness. It's how you deal with other people, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control is how you relate to yourself. That's helpful for you, great. I think there's so much overlap in all of these in these nine categories. They're kind of all cousins, or very close cousins to each other. They show that we're connected to the one who showed this in his own life, that is Jesus. It especially shows our connection to the Spirit. But also notice the other thing about these are not natural. These are fruit of the Spirit. See, if you see these in non-Christians, they're just masking these. They're imitating them, but it's not natural. This is not how it works in The Lord of the Flies. You'll not see these things in that book or that movie, but you will see these things in increasing amount in those who call themselves Christians and who are really connected to Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we want. We want the fruit of the Spirit. We want to reject the works of the flesh. Well, duh. Then how do we get there? Well, I think the answer to that is verses 24 through 25. We see the way to victory. Paul says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Let me take verse 24 first. Notice, first of all, the first way to key the victory is to belong to Jesus. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, Paul says in verse 24, have crucified the flesh. You must belong to Jesus. You must submit your lives to Him. Now, some of us, perhaps we think we've done that. Perhaps we think we've done that in a prayer when we were very little. But the fact is, it needs to be a living relationship. It needs to be the kind of thing in which we call on Him on an hourly, weekly, daily basis. I can say I have a relationship with somebody if I'm on Facebook with them, but how often do I really talk to them? How often do I really interact with them? In the same way, I think some of us, maybe some of your friends and neighbors who call themselves Christians, have this social media relationship with Jesus, if you will. They hear about Him, they know about Him, they know His stuff, they talk about Him, maybe they even text from time to time or send an IM or whatever it is that you send these days. I've been off Facebook since November. My life has been a lot better ever since. But there's an arm's distance relationship, and that's no way to belong to Christ Jesus. When Paul says you are belonging to Christ Jesus in verse 24, it means that you are submitting to Him, that He is a part of your life. It's the same way that he talks about being led by the Spirit. We'll get to that in just a minute. But notice it says we belong to Christ Jesus. And the other thing it says here is crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. I was struck again by the idea of frog and toad. It's really cute how toad sings to the seeds. He reads poems to his garden. He thinks it's afraid of the dark, so he lights a candle. Right, he coddles it and nurtures it, and that's really sweet. It's really a great thing. It's probably the reason why we read the story. So we hope that our children do the same kind of things in their relationships, not just obviously with their gardens, but with their family and friends. Here's the problem, is that so many of us do that with our sins. We treat our sins like those seeds. And we say, no, that's not part of our lives in that garden out there. But the problem is we go out to the garden and we sing to it. We read poems. We light a candle, and we treat our sin sometimes like it's, well, we don't want to acknowledge it publicly, but probably perhaps we coddle our sins. Instead, Paul says we have to crucify it. He uses that term, knowing that it'll get our attention. Just as Jesus was crucified for our sins, so we ought to treat our sins in the same way. We ought to treat our sins and put them to death. You know, belief, it's been said by a theologian, that belief is a two-sided coin. Consists of faith and repentance. One side is faith, the other side is repentance. This is the repentance part in verse 24. This is turning away from our sins and crucifying the flesh. It's unbelieving in the power of our sin. You know, it's funny, when I mentioned idolatry earlier as one of those things that perhaps we don't see in our own lives, I spoke too soon. Sorcery is something I don't think any of us practice. Praise the Lord. But verse 20 talks about idolatry, and I think idolatry is rampant in our lives. Because idolatry is so easy to slip into. We take a really good thing in our lives, our marriages, our families, our pursuit of a marriage, our careers, our singleness, our independence, our financial security, our career paths. We take those good things that God has given us and we make them the ultimate thing. And when we do that, that becomes an idol in our lives. And the problem is that your career will never die for your sins. Your wife or your children or your husband or your singleness will never, ever be able to sacrifice itself for you. The promises that they give for ultimate security will never flesh out and will never live. So you have to repent of those things. We have to run away from them. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, we have to carry our cross and follow Him. We have to crucify ourselves, crucify our natures, crucify the sins in our flesh and its passions and desires. And you get the impression that it's something we have to do all the time. It's not something that, you know, today, January 14, 2018, I crucified my passions and desires. I never had to do it again. I think you'll find that's a very losing proposition. It's something we have to constantly do. We have to constantly turn away from our sins and turn to Jesus, because it's only in him that we can have life and life to the fullest. That's a verse where verse 25 talks about. If repentance is one side of the coin, faith is the other side of the coin. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Notice it says walk by the Spirit. It doesn't say let the Spirit pick you up and let him carry you. I wish it said that. That'd be a lot easier for me to tell you how to make this work. Just let the Spirit carry you and everything will be good. Man, I really wish it worked that way. I really wish it worked like that. Many of you probably have questions about how this works. I have questions too. Notice it says walk by the Spirit. He leads, as John Stott says, but we walk. It's our lives. We have to walk the Christian life ourselves, but he is the one who leads us. That's how sanctification works. Justification is where Jesus picks us up, right? He's the one who does it all. He's the one that dies for our sins. He's the one who fulfills the law for us. That's how the penalty of sin is paid for us. But the power of sin, dealing with sanctification, the fact is, he leads, but we walk. Now, I don't know if this is right, but it made me think of dancing, which is really funny because I'm using farming illustrations this morning and dancing illustrations. Next thing you know, I'm going to be telling you about marathons and other things and vegetables. Just kind of picking things this morning that I never, ever participate in. But dancing. My understanding about dancing is when there's two people dancing, one leads and one follows. But both dance. That's what it's like to live in the Spirit. That's what I think Paul's getting at. To walk by the Spirit is dancing with the Spirit. To allow him to lead. He leads and we follow. He calls the steps. He calls the music. We dance his tune. But we have to be the one that follows. That's the nature of sanctification. How do you do that? How do you follow the Spirit's lead? That's probably the key question this morning. Well, just a couple ideas I have. First thing is you have to really believe and buy in. Now, maybe it's my personality. My wife has recently, Carrie's been telling me that I have this personality. How do you describe it? It's the questioner. I am the questioner. I'm the person who, if you tell me you need to drive 50 miles this way, I would say, why? Why do I have to do that? And if I'm convinced the answer, I'm going to go because I really believe in it. But if I don't believe it all the way, I'm not going to do it. I question authority. It's true. I question other people's motivations. I'm suspicious. But if I buy in, then I'm all in. Me, it's just my personality, but I think that's part of what we have to do here. I think the problem is to us is that the things in verses 19, 20, and 21 look a lot better, if we're really honest with each other, than verses 22 and 23. And I think it's in my best interest to go my own way instead of following God in his way. Yeah, I know about Jesus, and I'm glad that he saved me from my sins, and I'm really grateful for that. But you know what? He'll just eventually carry me home one day, and I'll just wait until that happens. Until then, I'll just do my own thing. I have to believe. I have to really buy in that this where the Spirit is leading me is good. And you know what the thing is about that darn Spirit? About the Holy Spirit of God? He never tells us exactly where he's going to lead. That's frustrating. That's frustrating to me. If I had been told 8 years ago, when we started this church, that where we'd be where we are now, that I would have Parkinson's disease, and it would be difficult to even stand and preach for this long, I don't know if I could have taken it. That's the thing, though. That's the thing. God often doesn't tell us where he's going to lead us. And it's better that way, isn't it? Because it's in his hands. He's the one who's in charge of all things. He's the one that has the power of all things. He's the one that has designs of all things. And so while people ask me sometimes how you handle this disease or you handle this or that or the other thing, I think, like you, the answer is that I'm glad God is in control. Boy, that's hard. It's easy for me to stand here sometimes and tell you that it's easy, but you know what? It's really hard. It's hard to believe that God really has my utmost good for his in mind, that his glory and his good, his glory and my good work together, but they do. So trust that. Believe that God is leading you and he's leading you to a good place. And you really have to buy in. In a sense, we're all questioners. You all have my personality disorder, okay, in this regard. We all have to buy in. Because if you don't, that list in 19, 20, and 21 will always privately be more attractive to you than the list in verses 22 and 23. The other one, the other way to walk by the Spirit is to pursue God. To pursue Him. You simply have to spend time with Him. That's really funny for me to say that, because you know what? It's easy for me. It's my job to pursue God. It's my job to read the Word on a regular basis and to pray. It's my job to meditate on the Scriptures. It's my job to show up to men's Bible studies. It's my job to do those things. Your jobs consume a lot more of your time. That's my job. And I look around, I see people who are busy with careers and family and kids and grandkids and grandparents and parents. I see people who are busy, very, very busy. You'd even have 10 minutes to read the Scriptures. You'd be really doing really well for yourself. I'm not here to give you a guilt trip to make sure. I don't have a 20-minute plan for how you should spend time with Jesus every day. I'm here to tell you guys, you got to find some way. Find some way to stay connected with your Lord. You must have a more vital relationship with God than you do your Facebook friends. And I say that completely out of conviction of my own life as well. It's not enough to have an Instagram relationship with God. You must spend time with Him. How do you spend time with your husbands or wives? How do you have a good relationship with your kids? It's always spelled T-I-M-E. So whether that's singing hymns in the car on the way to school or the way to work in the morning, whether it's just to find 5 minutes to pray at lunchtime, I don't know what it is. It doesn't really, the quantity of time doesn't really matter to me as much as the fact that your intentionality in doing it. You must spend time with God. To dance with the Holy Spirit, you must clasp hands with His. You must pursue Him and allow Him to pursue you. Walk by the Spirit, He says. It's easy to say, awfully hard to do. Finally, this morning, let me close with this. Saving faith is transforming faith. That's what it says in the front of our bulletin, that we long to know and share the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. That's the motto of our church. I hope it's partly at least the motto of your own lives, to long to know and to share the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about grace throughout this book of Galatians, that Luther and the other reformers held this up, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We are saved by those things alone. But that grace never leaves us alone. It transforms us. It continues to work in us. And the connection to Jesus is the key. For the last scripture this morning, turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 15. Be looking at verses 1 through 8. Another place where someone named Jesus talked about fruitfulness. John 15, as Jesus is giving His final goodbyes to His disciples before His crucifixion, He says these words, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If there's a scripture this morning I hope that you take to heart, it's that. That last one right there. Jesus says, I am the vine and we are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, whoever remains, whoever clasps hands, whoever dances with the Spirit, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The proof of the pie is in the eating, friends. The proof of the Christian living is in the living. We're saved by grace, but grace that transforms us. May we continue to follow the one who leads us in the dance, who transforms us by His grace. God saves us by His grace through Jesus, but that grace never leaves us alone. Pursue Him as you live out your lives this week in faith. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word and pray especially this week that You would show us how to dance with Your Spirit, that He would be the one that would lead us, that even in those dark corners and places where we can't see, where we want to turn back, we want to be in control. Father, help us to yield to Him because we know that His burden is easy and that His personality is light and that He will lead us in the good places in our lives. Lord, I pray especially for those who don't know You this morning, those of us who are close to others who don't know You, for those of us in our families who have unbelievers, help us especially to be gracious to them, to show them not just our sin, not just the way in which we relate to them, but show them, Lord, how you've worked in our lives and that power that can work in theirs too. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.